Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is the content of your faith? What do you believe? What do you confide in? The proper answer is actually not something, rather someone. We confide in God Himself. So Christians, then, they are those people who trust in, not trust in a scheme or in a method or a methodology or a program. No, they trust, they confide in God. Now, who is God? Well, God is someone way, way greater than we are. Someone, indeed, way beyond us. In fact, God is multi-personal. He's one in being, like we are, but this being has three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, of course, this multi-personality of God, that's something that none of us can fully grasp. It's completely beyond our realm of human experience. Here you see the difference between us creatures and God. So it's something beyond us. At the same time, it's very comforting when rightly considered. And how is that? Well, God's multi-personality that enables Him to accomplish feats, important feats, things that are completely beyond our reach. Now, our God's greatness, that applies not only to the three persons together, but also to each of the persons themselves. We've just seen this in the catechism preaching with respect to the person of the Father. He created this world. Try to grasp that. He created this world out of nothing. He did so in 6 days. And He did this in all its complexity, in all its diversity. He did it completely in accord with very detailed and intricate plans that He drew up before the beginning of time already. That's our Father. And to this day, our Father continues to uphold and to govern this world, also today, and to do so as an invested Father, concerned about it, ensuring everything happens according to His plan, that everything in due time reaches the intended destination He has for it. And that's last time. This afternoon, we'll turn our attention to the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. Now, in contrast to the first person, God the Son at one point became also human. Became someone who, like us, was conceived, was born, had to grow up. We can think of our recent sermons on Luke chapter 2. Someone that we could therefore, as human beings, we could touch Him, we could see Him. And He became that with us in this broken world. Though He Himself was not sinful, never has been, never will be, still He grew up in this broken, this sin-filled world, and therefore He suffered in a very direct and fulsome way the effects of sin. And as a result, He was also treated as a human. Indeed, He was treated as merely human. He was not recognized for who He was. In fact, He was treated as less than human. He was treated as scum of the earth. That's why He was crucified. But in reality, He was not merely human. In fact, as the Father, so He is extremely great. Always was, always will be. And therefore, He did something. He used what looked like, what appeared to be tragic experiences in order to accomplish amazing feats, amazing salvation for us. And it's particularly this person of the Trinity that we may joyfully confess as Jesus, our Savior. We proclaim God's word this afternoon under this theme. We confess God the Son as our Savior. Two things. We confess Him as the complete Savior, and secondly, as the only Savior. God the Son came into this world in which we find ourselves. He came into this world as a human being in the way of the virgin birth. And therefore, He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Like any other child, this child too had to be named. Most parents are free to name their children as they see fit. But, not surprisingly, Mary and Joseph did not have that freedom. Even before Jesus was conceived, Mary received very clear instructions from the angel Gabriel. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and Mary, you shall call His name Jesus. No choice. And so Joseph, after he found out that Mary was pregnant, wondering what to do, thinking, pondering, and he should perhaps divorce her, then an angel of the Lord comes to Joseph as well, appears to him and says, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus. Mary and Joseph, when this child is 8 days old and you circumcise him, you shall give him the name Jesus. In other words, officially incorporate him into my people Israel with that name Jesus. That name that means Savior. He will take up His place among my people as their Savior. He will save my people. Now, this was not the first time that God commanded someone to be called Jesus. Many years prior to that, when Israel was in the desert traveling from Egypt to the Promised Land, then Moses, the Old Testament mediator, a spokesman of God, he changed the name of Hoshea, the son of Nun, to Joshua, which is simply the Hebrew of Jesus. And Joshua, or Jesus, that means Yahweh, the Lord with capital letters, saves. I am who I am, saves. The faithful God of the covenant, that's what this name proclaimed, He saves. The one who promised Abraham that after 400 years He would save His people out of Egypt, well, He truly is Savior. And therefore, He indeed did save. And that really is what the Old Testament Joshua was all about. He led the people of Israel out of the wilderness into the Promised Land. He completed the salvation begun by Moses out of Egypt. He brought the salvation of God to His people. And it's against that background that the Lord spoke to His people via Isaiah many years later. Now, by this time, Israel had rebelled against Him many times over. And it had gotten so bad that God had sent his people Israel into exile. And again, their condition there appeared totally hopeless, just like it did in Egypt. There was no one to save them. But God, in his great mercy, came to them even in that situation and promised salvation, rescue, the fullness of salvation. And he impressed upon them that though their situation indeed seemed completely hopeless, and from a human perspective indeed was completely hopeless, he was not limited as they. He could save them, even though no one else could. Why? Because he is God. Isaiah 43, verse 11. I am the Lord. Besides me, there is no Savior. Or Isaiah 45, 21. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it as of old? Was it not I, the Lord? There is no God besides me. A righteous God and a Savior, there is none besides me. Now it's against that background that we should again consider what the Lord says to Joseph. Joseph, name the boy that will be born, name him Jesus, which means Savior. Why? It's literally stated, because he himself will save his people from their sins. He himself. Joshua, the son of Nun, he saved the people, but he did not do that himself. But Jesus would. And he would do that even as the Father forsook him. With respect to Joshua, the people he saved were not really Joshua's people. They were God's people. But with respect to Jesus, these people, they truly belong to him. He has purchased them with his own blood. And Jesus, or Joshua of the Old Testament, he saved the people from Egypt, out of the wilderness. Jesus will save them from sin itself, from guilt before holy God. He will save them from the root cause of the slavery in Egypt, of all the brokenness and misery in this world, of all wars, all disasters, all plagues, of all relationship breakdown, of all diseases, of all vanity, of all frustration, yes, even of all death. And he will not simply give people the opportunity to be saved if they happen to want that kind of thing. But he most certainly will save, he will do it, and will do it completely. Joseph, Mary, call him Jesus, even though I alone am Savior. That's because he and I are one. We are both God. And that's why Jesus then came into this world. And that's why he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He did that in order to truly save. He did that to accomplish a salvation for us that's way beyond anything we could ever dream up, imagine. To accomplish as a human a salvation that only God could make. That's indeed what he did. That's indeed what he today is still doing. That's also why we read from Paul's letter to the Colossians. Paul makes clear to the Colossians are hearing things about Jesus that are taking away from his glory, the idea that Jesus is great, but there's other great ones besides him. Says Paul to the Colossians, in that kind of context, Colossians, you've got to realize, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And that means, Colossians, he can be Jesus, he can be Savior, such as no one else can be. And Paul then right away adds, in verse 9 and 10, for in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and you, Colossians, you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head of every power and authority. Oh, Colossians, oh, my people in Dunville in 2021, as people of faith, you've been given, understand this, full salvation. And Paul then goes on, Christ circumcised you. He died on the cross for you, to cleanse you, to take away the guilt of sin. He sends his Spirit to you, the Spirit who regenerates you, gives you a new life that's directed towards God again, who causes you to be born anew, who gives you faith and trust in God, who strengthens that faith. He sends His Spirit to you, the Spirit who cleanses away the pollution of your sin in order to renew you, to sanctify you, to reorientate you back to God again. And He has put you on the road to the fullness of life. And He's the one who keeps you on that road, day after day. And given all that, what's the calling that comes with this glorious gospel? Well, the calling, it's very logical. It flows very naturally. Oh, my people, given the reality of fullness of salvation in Jesus Christ, therefore, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And my people, do that truly. Do that comprehensively. Remember all that Jesus does and did. And therefore look to Him not only for some aspects of life, but for all aspects. Set your hearts, the center of your beings, on this Savior Jesus. Do not just turn to Him for salvation as your for the salvation of your soul as death draws near. Rather, go to Him for everything. Today already. Indeed, turn to Him for your daily food. Perhaps many around you do not do that. They don't turn to Jesus for their daily food. But really, it only makes sense to turn to Christ for daily food. Jesus, our Savior, is the one through whom the Father created everything, also wheat and oats and barley. He governs all things, also the growth of all the crops and foods. And true, Jesus still tells us to go to work every day, just like everyone around us goes to work. But why? That's not because Jesus saves my soul and leaves this matter of earning a living up to us because we can do it on our own. No, no. But our Savior instructs us, as you work in my service, I will give you even your daily bread. I'm a comprehensive Savior. Never turn to Jesus for health. For recovery. Recovery from injury, from surgery. For strength. For pain relief. For help in dealing with depression or anxiety. And no, this does not at all mean, therefore don't bother with doctors. No, but the point is, go to the doctor, but for the right reason. Ever praying to Jesus to bless. Understanding He uses these. Our Savior, reigning from on high, puts these doctors with their skills, their education, their insights. He's the one who puts these doctors in place as part of the salvation He's given us. Turn to Jesus for wisdom. Wisdom in how to handle peer pressure. Why should we turn to Jesus even for that? Because He is Savior. He's in full control over everyone, over every situation. At the right hand of the Father, He governs every single person, every single development, and He does it ultimately for the good, for the salvation of His people. And He also graciously instructs His people in His Word to give them wisdom for how to handle such matters in ways that often appear to us to be counterintuitive, but in fact are ways of blessing. Turn to Jesus for dealing with peer pressure. Turn to Him for happiness, fulfillment in life. Why? Because again, He in fact is in full control. And His ways alone, which He has graciously revealed to His people, these are the ways of happiness and fullness and joy. Even if they go against the grain of our sinful nature, even if it's hard in this broken world. Looking for a spouse? Turn to Jesus. He alone coordinates who we meet. And He graciously instructs us in His Word how to responsibly go about this. What kind of qualities to look for. He alone can bless our efforts. And He governs everything as Savior of His people. And therefore turn to Christ for everything. Because in fact, says Paul, we need Him for everything and we have everything in Him. We need Him for everything. Even for that desire to cry out to Him. Even for the opening of our minds to understand what He says. Even for faith to cling to Him. Even for strength to resist temptations. For willingness to repent from sin. We need Jesus Christ. Indeed, everyone in this world does. Even to take our next breath. That brings us to our second point. We confess Him as the only Savior. Although it might not always appear to be the case, the reality is this. Apart from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is no life. Not even today. And again, this counts for everyone. Even for those who scoff at Jesus Christ. Even for those who deny that He ever came into this world. Who deny that He even exists. As Paul says to the Colossians again in chapter 1:16, for by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. All things were created through Him And by him, all things continue to exist. Apart from his upholding and his governing of everything, no one can even move a finger again or can draw another breath. This applies to each and every one of us listening this afternoon. This applies to Premier Ford, to Prime Minister Trudeau, to Theresa Tam, to Joseph Biden, to George Soros, to Putin. This counts also for the whole matter of being saved or restored to the God of life. Just as all creation was created and continues to exist today thanks to Jesus Christ alone, so also that whole matter of salvation or recreation. Apart from Christ, we have nothing. No salvation whatsoever. That God also today, January 31st, 2021, that God also today forgives our sins and looks down upon us in his grace, that is thanks to our living Savior alone. That's not just thanks to some deed he happened to accomplish way in the past. Beloved, we are not. We will not be saved because we are decent people, because we live moral lives, or at least more moral than those around us, because we always go to church, because of good deeds we have done. Not that these things are unimportant. They are important. They truly are important. But we are saved. We are being saved thanks to Jesus Christ alone. Now, contrary to an idea that has been popular for a long time by now, you know, even that desire, even that impulse that we have within us, even that choice to turn to God, even that is completely thanks to Jesus Christ alone. It's true, we are responsible to make the right choices, to turn to God, to cry out to Him for mercy. And true, to ignore that responsibility is nothing less than deadly. But still, even the fact that we take responsibilities, all thanks to Christ alone and thanks to His ongoing work alone. Or to put it a different way, if our Savior would withdraw His Spirit, would pull back His work in our lives, each one of us, most certainly, without exception, would not serve God anymore, would leave the path of salvation. We would not even want to be saved anymore. We would be just like those around us who do not know God. We would be just like them in their outlooks, in their desires, in what they say, in what they do, including the evil that they do. Think of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in John 15:5. He says to his disciples, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." But then he adds, "For apart from me," apart from me also on January 31st, "you can do nothing." And this means there is only one Savior in this world, and that's Jesus. As Peter puts it in Acts 4, verse 12, shortly after Pentecost, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And this in turn means that there is only one true saving religion in this world. And that's the religion that Jesus teaches. It's the Christian religion. There is only one true and proper way of living in this world. That's the way of living prescribed and taught by Jesus Christ, also known as the narrow way, the way taught by God's law, the way of loving God and loving the neighbor as ourselves. Now, to many, this sounds very cocky. It sounds intolerant. Sounds offensive. But the gospel, beloved, that glorious, that wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ, it indeed teaches that any others who claim to be Savior, whether that be any savior or hero in Buddhism, in Islam, in Judaism, in secular humanism, in any other religion, is false. These other religions, they are not just other religions. They are false religions. That idea that there are many roads that lead to Rome, so in the same way there's many religions that lead to heaven. Again, that's false. It's a lie. Truly accepting Jesus means accepting Him as the only Savior and His ways as the only ways. Even in the face of mockery, even in a woke cultural context. For example, secular humanism forcefully decrees today that there is no difference between male and female. We can think of the executive order of this past week canceling all girls' sports, in effect, in the States. But our Savior, fully aware of how the Father lovingly created us as male and female, as binary, our Savior teaches distinction that we must accept. That we must accept, for instance, even when it comes to offices in the church. Another example, we live in a time in which marriage has been redefined to also include same-sex marriage. But our Savior, He points us back to our Father, how He created matters. A man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. We also live in a time of, you could call it, statism. The civil government is seen as the source, the provider of everything that we need, economically, educationally, healthcare, security, protection in time of virus, and is therefore over parental authority, not needing to respect church authority. That's what statism does, that's true. But our Savior teaches otherwise. And therefore, truly accepting Jesus and His ways, that means reaching out to our fellow citizens in this country with a message that many will not find very palatable, that will offend. It will mean living in a way that often will not be appreciated, will be seen as countercultural, that will also result, or will even result in attempts to try to cancel us. But beloved, understanding just who Jesus is, that's important. Let's not be thrown. The fact of the matter is this, there is future, and there is well-being, and there is life. It's there. In Jesus the Savior alone. And should we then not cling to this Savior anyway? And should we then not, in love for our neighbor, get this message out for the sake of their very salvation, for their well-being? And no, beloved, this is not cocky. And that's one thing we should never be. Let's never become cocky. At the same time, let's be humbly confident in our risen Savior. Let's confess Him radically, totally. Let's seek all of life in connection with Him. Let's put all our hope in Him. Let's seek to follow His ways in every decision we make. For you see, apart from Him, there is no Savior. Apart from His ways, there is no way that's good, that is truly positive, that indeed leads to life and depth and joy. No, in this regard, there is no healthy competition. But you know, that's okay. And I say that because in Christ, we truly have the fullness of salvation. He truly is Jesus. Let's hold on to that. Amen.